Greg Lancaster, and I trust that you enjoy this teaching from God's Word, equipping the saints to do the work of the church to bring God's kingdom here on earth. Enjoy. I'll tell you what, we're moving into a season of giving, and I want to be able to speak to you about a message today. I'm kind of calling it, you know, giving you the purity back in your giving. You know, back in a few years ago, I was able to teach about some of this information I'm about to share with you, and a lot of people were really blessed because there's something about, as we can see, and I'm going to talk more about, maybe your eyes are really going to be open. I believe they are going to be open to how so many members of the church and just people in America have become slave to the lender and totally entrapped them by some strategies that the adversary to keep us from being free and just enjoying the ability to give, for it's a season of giving, and also it's some kind of a subtitle of it is giving without regrets. And so let's just bow our head and first turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 8:10, and let's just bow our head in prayer as we're looking in our Bibles. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you give us a practical approach to the life that you created for us, God. I thank you, Lord God, that in this message today, Lord God, I just believe you're going to begin to reveal to every one of us, God, how to enjoy the ability to receive gifts given to us and the ability to give gifts, God, and to be aware about how not to give beyond our means, Father God, but you only expect us, Lord, to move within our means, God. I just thank you for that. And truly, this would be a season of giving 12 months out of the year. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, look at your Bibles. Like I said, I'm kind of titling this, you know, giving you the purity back in your giving. And look at 2 Corinthians 8:10 through 13. I'm going to read here. He says, and this is Paul talking, and he says, and here is my advice. And I'm in agreement with Paul. Here is my advice. Here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. You know, when a giving season comes, like Christmas or somebody's birthday, you know, and it's the Christmas season close to us now, that people just get this desire to give. Man, I'm just pumped. I want to give. That's not a negative thing. That's a positive thing, wanting to do something nice for someone. And he says, hey, you were the first one to have this desire to do so. And then he goes on in verse 11. He says, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by its completion of it according to your means. And we're going to talk about all of that in its context, according to your means. That, you know, we can be excited about giving something to someone, but we have to adjust what we desire to give according to our means, is what he's talking about. And then he says in verse 12, he says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. If the willingness is there, then the gift is acceptable to acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So in other words, if we give within our means and it's a desire that we want to be able to give that gift to someone or give that gift to God, for example, and that's what he's saying right here, the very fact that we had a desire to do it, it's acceptable, even though the fact that it's within our means. You know, God's more into percentages than he's into amounts. Like the lady that gave the 2 pence, yeah, she gave more than anybody else. But right now we're talking about giving gifts one to another. But remember this, Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these of mine, you do it unto me. So this scripture applies also how we give gifts to others. And he says in verse 13, he says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. And he talks about there's something to the giving here. Well, the first thing that we're talking about is just getting pure motives in our giving, you know, giving for the right reasons. And of course, Christmas is all about the fact that God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. It's the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Our Savior was born. You know, unto you a child is born, as the angel said, you know, and all of heaven, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to men. All of heaven and angels were rejoicing. Kings came to worship. Why? Because God gave us, mankind, a gift, and that is access to God through his son, Jesus Christ, for those that accept it. That's what we celebrate even on the Christmas time of the year. And so there needs to be purity. And there could have been a more pure gift than Jesus Christ, you know, being given by the Father. And so whether it's Christmas, birthdays, graduations, or other special occasions, you or others may feel led to be able to give somebody a gift or somebody give you a gift. And it needs to be, you know, kind of pure motives. Now, I'm going to go over a few details, and it may seem kind of analytical, but this is a very important talk. I'm not trying to excite you. I'm trying to impart some wisdom to you that you can use and share with others for the rest of your life. And as we talk about some things that are happening right now in our country, we're going to begin to see, wow, that's exactly what has taken place. And as I shared some of this teaching a few years ago, and I said prophetically, this is what's going to happen. It's exactly what's happened to our country. And our country now is in the grip of what I was sharing with you. So I encourage you to listen now so you'll have insight and know how not to be in the wrong place and have purity in the aspect of giving. So you're going to see me doing some reading right here. So first of all, Paul tells the people of Corinth to give. So that's something that we're all supposed to do. We also should be into giving. And giving is about, and we'll talk about motives, but giving is about taking something that we build or we buy or we have and give it to somebody else. But he tells us that we're to do it within our means. And he was telling the church of Corinth, you need to do it within your means. That's God's expectation of us. What does that mean? That should be our expectation of other people as well. It's very important to know somebody's means before you demand something from them or expect something from them. You shouldn't demand anything, but expect something from them. If they have to go out and borrow money to meet what your desires are, you're expecting more from somebody than God expects from somebody within their means. So we need to apply the same principles to us. You know, Stanley and Martman, the University of Denver, talks about an article that they had written, and it was titled Facts on Marriage and Distress and Divorce. That was the title of it. And they said in there that money is the one thing that people say they argue about the most in their marriage. Money is the one thing that people argue about the most in their marriage. And you got to understand, it's not always necessarily money as per se is what money can get or what money didn't get or the power behind the money and the decision making, but it all ties to money in itself. In the book Making Marriage Last, published by lawyers, divorce lawyers, they said the top two reasons that people divorce is poor communication and financial problems. They're broke and they can't talk about it. That's a bad combination. In debt and can't talk about it. There's two problems. These two problems really kind of intertwine with each other. Either the couple doesn't have the ability to communicate over their finances, or they don't have the ability to be honest about their finances and openly communicate about them. So this is very important. This is not just about, you know, somebody's birthday. This is not about buying a gift at Christmas or somebody's graduation. This is literally how to make sure that your marriage makes it, that your family makes it. Because two of the biggest reasons that marriages are not making it, in 50 to 60% of them in the church aren't making it, is over finances. Over finances. And the inability to communicate, a bad combination. You're broken, you can't talk about it. And so, in 1 Timothy, and think about this, when I was a law enforcement officer, a Signal 20, that stands for a family disturbance, was one of the biggest calls out there. You were going because there was disturbances in the household, that there's arguing in the marriage taking place. It's one of the biggest calls in America, a Signal 20, a family disturbance. What do you think they're arguing about? Somebody says, well, they're not arguing about money. Well, let me tell you something. Bad decisions and money will cause you to live in a place geographically that you wouldn't have had to live, that caused more problems around your home, that if you would have made better decisions financially, you wouldn't have had to make that decision. You know, your car broke down, but think about this. You might have been able to have your car fixed if these other money decisions were done differently. So when you think about it, you got to understand that a lot of things are tied to how we manage the finances that God gives us and the decisions that we make. And so the arguments and the contention can come if we don't grab a hold of this right here. And we're seeing it in America. Everywhere you look right now, every channel of news, you're seeing America just in contention over finances right now. You have people flying in on private jets to ask for $25 billion of America's taxpayer money from a taxpayer that they themselves are struggling financially. Doesn't make sense. It's just crazy what's going on. Well, 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. For the love of money is the root to all kinds of evil. Now, it's not the love of money per se, but it's the love of what money can buy. You know, think about this. People don't just take a big bath in money and go, oh, I love money, I love money. They actually take a bath in the jacuzzi they got with the money. You see what I'm saying? Somehow we've disassociated the fact that it costs money to get that. And if I didn't have money and I bought it with credit, somehow I just it's kind of blurry with me and I'm just enjoying this koozie. But actually we're bathing in money at that point, and it's somebody else's money if we didn't have the money to pay for that. Think about this. So it's not the when you think of the love of money, people go, I could have money or not have money. But you know what? Do you want things? Because and of four significant things is security, comfort and convenience, just things in general, or stuff. Gotta have more. Gotta have more. Gotta have more. You know, I think about Arthurling Rippey. You know, she always wanted a fox fur. And so she went to the store and she really couldn't afford it. And she put this fox fur on. She was looking in the mirrors there. And all of a sudden she realizes it dawned on her, I cannot afford this. And so she said, Satan, get behind me. And he goes, looks good back here too. I mean, Satan's not going to back you up. If you don't make good plans and good decisions, he's going to be right there to make sure that you get into bondage. That is his goal. His goal is to steal, kill, and destroy, to put us into bondage where we lose control of our life. That's his plan. And so it's not the love of money, but it's the love of things that money can get. That's what the root of all evil is. And you know, you would think, oh, that's not true. Well, it's really true. We're going to cover a couple things in just a moment that'll prove that, which means for the love of money is the root to many divorces. And how many people are just getting more and more things that is binding their family more and more, that's preventing them from actually being a family in 6 months, 12 months, you know, 2 years or 5 years? The decisions we're making are about money. So the purity in giving. That's why we're talking today about preventing future difficulties arriving out of not knowing how to give gifts without regret. And that's what we're talking about right here. So he tells us, first of all, and we're going to go over this, is the fact that he says, you know, give within your means. Give within your means. Now, obviously, you don't want to watch Congress and figure that out. You don't want to watch the executive branch of your country and figure that out. You don't want to even watch the traditional expression of the church and figure that out, because, you know, there's some things that have been, it's amazing what the decisions that we're making financially, you know, in life. And it's like, what happened to, you know, saving up and then buying something? You know, what happened to those days? Lord, I just pray for grace, God, that you would begin to free us up from the concept that's put this whole country in bondage. So what does it mean, being, you know, giving within your means? Well, first of all, it means not spending more than you can afford. Now, you have to define, what can I afford? It's so subjective if we don't really think about it. It means not spending more than you have or you will have. You know, they say the church doesn't operate in a lot of faith. Well, it really does when it comes to debt, because they always project and go, you know what, I'm sure I'm going to get a raise in 6 months, so let's go ahead and get it. Man, is that a faithful move or what? You know, when God wants you to do something, it's like, well, I don't know. We just wait, make sure it happens first before we do it. So people, we start spending things before we even get it. You're talking about faith when it comes to debt. It's like, just in case. Why? Because we're leaning on the fact that the lender will allow us to keep making payments on something forever, for a lifetime right there. It also means not enslaving yourselves to a lender, you know, giving within your means, because giving outside your means means you had to go to China. No, it means you had to go to somewhere else to get some money to help you get further down the road. So there has to be a plot. There's a plot going on with the adversary. And I spoke this prophetically a few years ago, and it's happened today. But there has to be a plot of the adversary that has set out against the people of America, and definitely the people of the church, attempting to get us or them, the church, or America, enslaved to a lender. You know, people, we'll talk more about. I don't want to get ahead of myself because I got some things I really want to share. But let me just share it now. There's a bailout going on right now in America. A bailout. What does that mean? That America has spent beyond their ability to pay. And so businesses, the car industry, banks, you name it, are lining up and saying to the government, which that's who we are wanting us to bail them out, the taxpayer, to be able to give them money and bail them out. Well, in a particular article that was written by Barry Rithaus, called out the Bailout Nations, what he called the article here. It was written November 25th of 2008. Listen to what he says right here. He says, the bailout costs more than the Marshall Plan. Today's bailout costs more than the Marshall Plan, the Louisiana Purchase, the Moonshot, the SNL crisis, the Korean War, the New Deal, Iraq War, the Vietnam War, and NASA's lifetime budget combined. Let me break that down a little bit more. They took what it cost, for example, for the Louisiana Purchase. That's all of America west of the Mississippi. And what it was purchased for at that time. Then they adjusted the cost of that, what it would actually cost today. They didn't go back and figure out what it cost back then. For example, the Louisiana Purchase was $15 million. With inflation today, it would have been $217 billion to purchase the Louisiana Purchase. What does that mean? If we bought these things that I'm about to tell you today, it still would be $500 billion less than what we're doing right now for the bailout because America's overspent itself. The Marshall Plan, where we rescued Europe. We rescued Europe. We're talking about Iraq. We rescued Europe. The whole Marshall Plan, the Louisiana Purchase, the race to the moon. Let me give you the Marshall Plan, $115 billion. The Louisiana Purchase, $217 billion. The race to the moon, $237 billion. The savings and loan crisis, $256 billion. The Korean War, $454 billion. The New Deal, when America was in the Depression, $500 billion. The invasion of Iraq, $597 billion. The Vietnam War, $698 billion. And NASA's lifetime budget, $851 billion, totaling $3.92 trillion. And we're actually, the bailout package is $4.6 trillion. It's like more than half a trillion dollars less to cover all those costs. We're in trouble, if you don't know that yet. But you know what? We cannot imitate that. The Lord gave us wisdom about how to get purity back in how we spend our money and what we do. And, you know, it's time for a giving season. We got to wake up and realize we got to have purity in the fact of giving. You know, people are lining up to get and asking the taxpayers to give to them. And this is not a political thing. I'm just talking about that there needs to be purity in this whole thing. We just don't need to start throwing money at something because throwing money at something is what got us here. Well, in a season of giving, you just don't want to just throw money at it. You want to be able to wisely begin to find out how to give correctly. And so it all started, this whole strategy started by the adversary to enslave and entrap people as lenders. It started by lending money on unsecured credit, like credit cards. You know, sure, nothing's tied to it. You go, what do you need? You know, it's amazing how, you know, you get this first credit card, it comes in, it's like, wow. You know, and you go, it's like maybe it's a Sears card or whatever's out there. You know, it's a piece of plastic. You walk into the store and you walk out with stuff and you go, wow, I didn't have any money. I showed him this piece of plastic and I got some stuff. But 6 months later, the bill comes, and it's like this high, that first loan that you got. It's like, where did this come from? Normally I work for money, but now I got this loan. Maybe it's a bonus. I don't know, something that just comes in all of a sudden. You know what I'm saying? And then what happens is, then we got to start paying for the decisions that we made. It's like crack. When people do crack, in my 9 years of law enforcement, this is what I've learned. I've learned that the first high that they got with crack cocaine, they never are that high again, but they'll spend the rest of their addiction trying to find that high again. That way it felt so euphoric, but they can never get that high again. Well, that's what using credit wrongly does. You know, you get this first loan, it seems to work out, but then you get a loan to cover that loan or a credit card to cover that. Next thing you know, you're in this huge cycle and you never had that feeling that you had. You just regret. You're excited when the mailbox was filled with credit cards, but now they're filled with bills. You're not excited anymore about it. Oh, you go check the mail. I'm sure there's somebody else, but I'm just telling you how important this is, the purity in giving. The next level attack after this unsecured debt attack was to get people to max out their credit cards and raise their interest so high that it caused them their payments to be so large and they couldn't foresee paying them off. They said, listen, I'll tell you what, why don't you take this and put this on a loan on your house, like a second or a third mortgage, just wrap it to something like that. Your payments will be really low and you can be able to handle it. Well, you might not have fought for an unsecured credit card, but now you're going to fight for your home. Why? Because they own your home. You know, right here, the people are complaining, saying, well, how come when they went to bail out the mortgages and the foreclosures that they wrote the check to the mortgage companies? And the Lord told me, it's because that's actually whose houses it is. It's not the people's houses. If you owe money on your house to a mortgage company, it is not your house. It's the mortgage company's house. That's why it was not a big deal for them to write checks to banks and to lending institutions, because they understood right up front what the common American doesn't understand, that if you have a mortgage on your house, whoever has the mortgage on your house owns your house. You don't own it. But once you pay it off, it is your house. But until you pay it off, it is not your house. And this is how you find out. Stop making payments on your house, and they'll show up and say, get out of my house. That's how you know it's not your house. And so we're so blinded, the enemy's so twisted, our vision to be able to see in America, America really thought that the government should have wrote a check to them to pay off their mortgages, but the government was really saying, it's not your house. It's the mortgage company's house. It is the bank's house. And that's who gets the money. Pretty interesting, huh? It's eye-opening. But it's a strategy. So all of a sudden now the debt's tied to your house. And we're told in, I believe it's Proverbs 22:6. Let me turn there real quick. Well, you don't have to turn there. Be patient with me, because this is really something we need to get. 22:26, it says, do not be a man who strikes his hand in a pledge or puts up security for debts if you lack the means to pay. Your very bed will be snatched from you if you do this. What he's saying is, you'll lose your house. And God's Word tells us that. Listen, don't be signing a credit card application or a loan application or a second mortgage application. You know, when you know it's not within your means to be able to pay that. Don't be projecting a pay raise or a bonus or something like that. Stay within your means. Give within your means. America hasn't done that. Look at America. America weighs in the balance because of not understanding this. Well, the church weighs in the balance because of not understanding this. And he tells us that your bed will get snatched from you. You'll lose your home. What are we doing? We're seeing people lose their homes. But I got good news for you. If this is shaking you right now, I want you to calm down a little bit and realize God's letting you know, because He can set you free. We're going to talk about Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah, and this is the goal. This is the reason why he wanted to be able to get us into bondage, is so that when Nehemiah was called by God to go back and rebuild the city and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, that the enemy came in right away to put them in financial bondage. Right away. You know why? Well, so they couldn't build the walls. The whole purpose of the devil, the adversary, putting us into bondage is so that all of a sudden we no longer follow God, but we follow the lender. We're not a servant of God. We're a slave to a lender. And so now you say, I'd like to serve God, but I got to work 80 hours to pay off all this debt that I've got now. You know, or all of a sudden I want to be faithful to God, but I have nothing left to be faithful to God because they're taking everything out of my paycheck. They're garnishing all my wages. But Nehemiah stood up and he said, he took the word of the Lord and he says, listen, you're going to free God's people up. And just like I shake the wrinkles from my robe, if you don't let God's people go, then boom, you're out of here. So God can set you free, but we have to be able to grasp this. Because everywhere you look in America, America says borrow money. It says borrow money, get more money, get more money, borrow money, get some more money. If that didn't work, get you some more money. If that crack didn't work, get you some straight cocaine and see if that works. That's what America's doing, literally just more and more and more. They're printing money. So the strategy for against us in the church is so that we can't do anything for God. It's so that our marriages and our families would fall apart because of communication and money and debt. That's a guarantee there's going to be great stress on that, distressors on that marriage and on that relationship. And everything weighs in the balance right there. So that's the goal of the bond is just going on. And so the next level, after getting our houses wrapped up where they own your house now, they own the second mortgage and third mortgage, then they start opening up little loan sharks on the corner of all the little cities and streets. And now they loan you money on your paycheck. I mean, you were thinking a five-year loan was bad. Then you were thinking a three-year loan's bad. And now you're thinking, I need a seven-day loan. I'm borrowing money on the check that I'm going to get in a couple of days. I'm borrowing money on my horse, on my car. I'm giving them my title to my car, the very thing that gets me to work, that makes the money. That's the enemy. Do you see the enemy just kind of coming in from every angle? It's a strategy. Listen, I'm not being all weird here. I'm just telling you, it's a real deal. You can turn on the news and watch what I'm telling you today. And I've told this word before, but now it's actually more of it's come to pass. But we can be free from this. Like the wrinkles from his robe when Nehemiah shook it, we can actually be free from this thing if we'll turn to God and say, God, I don't want to be slave to the lender. I don't want to be caught up in this season, what's happening right now. And I'm going to talk more about that a little bit later because it's amazing how in America that we automatically don't. The only thing that the church sees lust as, they think it's just sex. Lust can be lust for money, lust for power, lust for sex. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. And there's a huge lust in the church for more things, very insatiable. But in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We got to get a hold of this. This is a season that it's very, when seasons have come up and everybody's given, you got to really understand the only thing God would expect of us and anybody should expect of us that loves us is to give within our means. This is a good word. And so, the ultimate goal of the adversary is to put us in bondage. You know, credit card debt, getting things on credit that we couldn't afford is spending tomorrow's prosperity today. It's spending God's blessing that we get tomorrow today. And so what happens is that God blesses us. That's the reason why you can make payments on that credit card or you can make payments on that loan. But the fact that we got it before the provision came, God, we sometimes don't see God in all that. You know what I'm saying? And not only that, now the lender is making 18% interest on God's blessing in your life. Because you couldn't wait. Because we couldn't wait. He's making 18%. Because the reason why you got the money in the future, it came from God to be able to make those payments. God's given us the increase. How are we spending this thing? And think about this. The lender somehow slid in there, and he's making 18% on the blessings of God when God don't even get his tithe or 10%. And he's the one that did it. That's how you know. Are you paying 18% to lenders and you're not giving God his tithe? That just says right there, the enemy worked his way in and he's literally making interest on the blessings of God in your life. It's a strategy and it's easy to fall to in a country that only thinks about always borrowing money. You can look around right now and see, my goodness, no wonder I dealt with this because even my leaders in my country do the very same thing. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. I ain't telling me what to do, right? Miss a payment. They ain't going to miss a payment. Miss a payment. It's like reverse savings. That's kind of the technical term for it. So instead of saving the money and then buying what we want and waiting to be able to get it till we have enough money to get it, we just go ahead and get it in advance and then pay for it over time. So really it is savings, but it's reverse savings. But the difference is, instead of us getting paid interest on our savings, we pay somebody else interest for us letting us get it before our time. Do you know that if you save your money, they will pay you interest? They'll give you interest. But right now, maybe because of reverse savings, all you do is just pay interest. That's somebody else's money that you're paying interest on. I think it's something like 3% of the world employs the other 97%. That the money that you see in America, most of it's probably held by maybe 5% of America. Something like that. Isn't that something? That's totally something. That means what? They're loaning us money before our time. And we're paying them interest and making them richer instead of us getting wiser. But God told us, He said, listen, they'll snatch your own bed. They'll pay us interest on it. And it's called reverse savings. It's a real awesome teaching. It's called debt canceling God. I encourage you to get that teaching. It should be online soon if it's not already on there. But it's called debt canceling God. So we need to be able to have purity back in our giving again. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 there. It says, you know, Paul's speaking here again. Remember, we also said earlier that for if the willingness is there, and that's the important thing, right? We're giving because we want to give without regrets. This is something that I want to do. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. Well, in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, Paul said, each man should give what he has decided, what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, it's a willing gift, not reluctantly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What does that mean? Listen, giving should be a cheerful experience. You know, if people that you give to, we're going to talk about that in a minute, they make your giving a non-cheerful experience, listen, you know, stop giving them anything. Because they're demanding something from you that's beyond possibly your means to be able to give them. They're misunderstanding the whole concept right there. So he talks about, first of all, we have to decide in our heart what we need want to give. The second thing we do, we need to give it not reluctantly. We need to be willing to be able to give it. Why? Because it's an acceptable gift when it's not given reluctantly. And finally, it doesn't need to be given under compulsion where somebody's demanding it from you. So let's look more into that right here. So first thing is we need to first give according to what we've decided in our own heart. And this is kind of a strategy, a practical strategy. What does that mean? You first have to have a plan. You first have to decide. You just don't walk, oh, I don't know, let's just go through 15 stores and see. You're going to fix it to be in trouble. You're going to be like America. You know, you first got to go with a plan, which means everyone needs to take the time to decide what they're going to give and how much they're going to spend on what they plan to give. You just got to first decide that. It's easy to do. You look how much money you have. You find out how much responsibility you have. You remove that out, bills and a little bit more. And then whatever you have left, that's actually what you have to spend. You know, some people may do that and go, wow, I got a lot to spend. Some people may do that and go, my goodness, there ain't going to be no giving here. Well, there might not be any purchased giving, but there's all kinds of giving, all kinds of giving. And we'll talk more about that. So most don't take this very important time, the step, to just start and they just start getting and giving without considering how much they plan to give or what they're going to give and that type of thing. And this causes them to spend way more than they really want to spend because they end up buying for a whole bunch of other people that they realize all of a sudden, these people who really do mean a lot to me, I didn't get them anything. And now all of a sudden we start running to plastic or running to the wrong ways to be able to get it and spending beyond our means right there. We go beyond that. Why? Because we just didn't decide. Well, it's just too hard to decide. You know, I was watching the news the other day, and I want to say this quickly, and they're interviewing this particular lady about the present economy. She says, I just stick my fingers in my ears and just go, like this, and I'm going to just have a big Christmas. That's what America did. So many people do that. I stick my fingers in the air, and I'm just going to keep spending and spending. Well, guess what? It's all coming to a head now in America. And it's going to come to a head in our very own homes and our very own families. God's bringing this whole nation to an account for what we've been doing. He wants the credit for the blessings. Are we giving the lender 18%? Are we giving him his 10? He wants the credit. Shows God, God, you're the favor. You're the one doing this for me. You're the one taking care of this. You're the gift. My income comes from you. It's a gift from you, God. So we decide, we make a plan. We realize, first of all, if you make a plan now, you won't have to make a plan later with your credit counselors who are calling you up, or your lenders and trying to, your credit counselors calling your lenders trying to solve your financial problems if you make the plan before you go out and spend. If you realize, if you make the plan now, you won't have to sit down with your pastor and later have a conflict resolution taking place, you know, with your marriage or your family situation. If you make the plan before you go. And realize that this season of giving that's in your life right now, possibly, it will come and it will go. But if you create debt, it's there to stay. And so, you know, well, the reality is that you know, different people like to do different things, and genders, whether you're male or female, they like to be able to give to people. But the reality is that a lot of women, they have this ability, they have this gift of giving. They want to just give. Oh, that's this awesome gift about giving. I just want to give gifts. I want to give gifts. And that's an awesome gift. But you still have to give within your means. And so, you know, she may go out there and just buy all this different stuff for Christmas and put it on credit cards or for a birthday or something. But 6 months later, she's in counseling going, I just can't stand the phone calls, and they're just calling me up and going, pay, 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 pay. I don't know what it is. And it's like, did you look in your pocket with those water receipts? It was what you did 6 months ago. You know, and the thing about it is, it's normally the ladies, it's real tough for them to handle collectors calling their house. It really stresses them out. And I understand they're very stressful for that to happen. But you got to realize, they're calling your house because what happened 6 months ago when you said, I don't want to hear what reality and where we stand. The reality is that you have to look at it. You have to look at what really is. And it's like we're getting further and further away from reality in life. And it's okay if you do that now, in 6 months, that huge stress you would be under, you're not going to be under that stress. It won't be there. This is good. This is very important stuff. Very important stuff. And so we have to make a plan. And a simple plan can go something like this. It can go something like this. Decide, first of all, who would you like to give a gift to? Just make a list of people, whoever it is, you know. Some people's list are 100 people. Some people's 25 people. Some people's 5. And some people's just themselves. But, you know, start with a list of immediate family. Why? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, you know, the people that's in your everyday life. You know, maybe your husband, your wife, your children, your mom, your dad, your brothers, friends, brothers and sisters in the church, your pastor. You know, just joking. Normally when I teach this message, it guarantees I ain't going to get nothing. Anyway, so then you prioritize this list of people that you want to give a gift to, that they are prospective, say that, prospective, prospective gift recipients. They're not getting a gift yet. You just put in and say, I would like to be able to get them a gift. And now you prioritize them from the one you'd want to give the most to the one you want to give the least. And that's not saying they're less valuable, more valuable. You just look at it this way. Say you have a list of 10 people you want to give a gift to. And you have one gift. Just one gift is all you have. And you want to give it to one of these 10 people. Which one would you give it to? And you go, oh, I'd give it to, and you name the person. That's number one. Now you have 9 left. You say, okay, I got one gift. All I have is this one gift to give. Out of these 9 people, who would that be? That's number 2. And now you've prioritized those gifts. Those who would get the gifts. See what I'm saying? It's not that anybody's less valuable because they're number 10. It's just that it may end up being beyond your means to go that far on your list. But at least you're covering what's most important to you, what matters most to you. Now you have your list of prospective recipients of gifts. The next thing you do is you're going to need to determine the amount of money that you're going to want to spend. First of all, the amount of money that you have to spend, which means you take your look at your money. You're going to be surprised. Most Americans might not even have any money anyway because they've lived on credit cards and they're thinking about what monthly payments can we afford to be able to have Christmas. Well, hello, it looks like you're going to have something we talk about a little bit later on, other kind of gifts that don't cost you anything. I'm telling you, it's so important. You don't have to get in debt to give. And so you determine how much money you have. You take all your bills that you got to pay, and whatever money you have left over that particular time, that's exactly what you can determine out of that how much you want to give away in gifts. You know, if you're sitting on $3 million, it's not a big deal. But most people in America are not sitting on $3 million, and they're living paycheck to paycheck. So this is very important. Then you determine how much money you want to spend on each person. Never allow the amount of the gift, the cost of the gift, to determine who you're going to give a gift to. Don't ever. It's totally irrelevant. You're not actually trying to buy things for people's lives. You're trying to affect people's lives and let them know you appreciate them by giving them a gift. Don't go to the gift and let it determine. You totally lost control once you actually say, this gift costs this much, now I need to kind of to assimilate that into all my giving. No, you find out how much money you got. How much money you want to spend on each of these people, and then you look for an appropriate gift. Well, that means they won't get much. Well, it just means you're broke. That's what that means. It's not bad. Paul said, I've learned to abase and I learned to abound. There's times when we have money to be able to give things, and sometimes that we don't. Right now, America and even Christians are so strapped in debt. The reality is, if they give, they have to borrow to give. Like the stimulus package that they get sent and they want to do again in January. They actually have to borrow that money to give it. That's not a gift, because they're borrowing that from us and from other countries that we got to pay back. This is good. So you have your list of people. You have prioritized the potential gift receivers here, the prospective gift receivers. You determine how much money that you can give, how much money you want to give to each of the gifts, you know, per person. And now you got a good plan. Now you need to give according to how you've decided. You got a good plan going on. The cost of the gift is totally insignificant to somebody, like I said, it's got like $3 million. But to somebody who's trying to manage their money and do things right, it's not insignificant. If you go out there and spend beyond your means, truly it is a gift that keeps on giving and giving and giving. As a matter of fact, most people probably should send a thank you note once a month for the people that bought their gifts on credit card, that are paying every single month thank you again for that gift. Thank you because they keep on paying for 24 months, 36 months, 5 years for a gift that they bought 5 years ago on a credit card. Who would ever fell for that? We did. So once you decide you're following your plan of action and you run out of money, you know, you're moving to person number one, person number two, and the next person, and all of a sudden you run out of money. This is what you do. Stop! Stop! Look to your neighbor and go, stop! Stop! I'm telling you, just stop! You know, sometimes when you're in a car and you slam on brakes, you may slide a little bit. But even if you slide a little bit in what you're doing, just stop! You gotta stop! Anything beyond that is slavery. You're spending somebody else's money. You're spending God's tomorrow blessing today. That you're going to pay somebody 18% on God's blessing and be struggling with if you're giving God his 10%. Stop. God can set us free from how this enemy is coming and just tied his people down. And we've fallen for it. It's time for God's people to be free and enjoy the fact of giving, the fact that somebody even thought about you for a gift. You just stop buying gifts at that point. You stop spending money. Now, here are some suggestions. Say you got more people on your list, but you stop because you ran out of money here. I got some suggestions right here for what you can do for the rest of your list if you ran out of money. You don't have any money left. Now, at this point, you can actually start sending cards to the rest of the people on your list. Just a card. But not like a Hallmark card. Come on. You know what I'm saying? If they really mean something to you, if you're going to go out and you're going to spend $50 on them, if you're going to spend somebody a couple hundred dollars on somebody but you couldn't do it, take the time to write in the card what that person means to you. Pull out a piece of paper. You know, cards cost like $7 today. Well, if you can't do that, pull out a piece of paper and write on there. And when you write, write about an incident that they can remember of a time you guys were together and what that meant to you. And write that out. I'm telling you, it means a lot. It means I got binders full of these things where it's what I hang on to, positive occurrences, you know, that happened in somebody's life and how I was able to be a part of that. It's important things to be able to do. That will mean more than the toy you bought somebody that hasn't come out of the closet in 3 years. They'll still have that. Why? Because you're giving it from your heart. You're willing, with a willingness. And on the card, you can sit there and say, well, you know, my money ran out, but my love didn't. I just want to make sure to let you know. And then boom. And you tell them. You know, or maybe, you know, you want to give them a picture. You know, maybe it's a picture of something of you guys did together, you know, a picture that you had to remember. And then put it in a frame. Go to the dollar store and buy a dollar frame and put it in a frame and then write a little note with that or a card with that. Put that together. And that picture probably will be in that person's house for probably the rest of their life. It's already in frame, already it will set up. Do not give a portrait of yourself. What are you doing giving a portrait of yourself to people as a gift? You know, it's like the depths of narcissism here. Listen, this is about your relationship with that person. You're letting them know how much you love them. Right? I'm telling you, this don't cost you anything. You know, you may be out of money, but you're not out of love. And being out of money doesn't mean you don't have money to pay your light bill now. It means that you stopped when you were supposed to stop. You stayed within your means to be able to do that. So we need to give within our means. We have a plan. We need to decide in our heart. So you need to sit down and make a decision with you and your spouse and your family what we're going to do. And secondly is, and let your kids get involved in this, because the kids today are actually, they're living in la-la land when it comes to thinking where things come from. And the reality is, it don't come from la-la. It comes from worky, you know. No worky, no pay, no checky. The second thing he says is, don't give reluctantly. He said, decide in your heart and don't give it reluctantly, which means this. Don't give with a bad attitude. Don't give with the wrong attitude. So when you're giving a gift to somebody and you say, you know, I really didn't want to give anything, but here. Why did you even give that gift? Or you give it to somebody, you know, and it says, if you don't want it, I do. Or you give a gift to somebody and you go, listen, if you don't like it, you know, you can take it back. Why did you even get involved in that whole concept? What were you even thinking? You should have saved your money and put it in a card or do something like that, because the gift obviously was not that meaningful. And you're really saving a lot of pain for the person who was supposed to receive that gift, because they realized you didn't want to give it anyway. And they're trying to save your feelings. Listen, keep your money. And realize, when you give a gift, you don't want to give it reluctantly. Even when you're giving God his tithes and you're giving offerings, God doesn't want us to come and go, I don't want to do. No, he says when it's willing, it's within our means and it's our willingness to be able to give it. The gift is acceptable. And so we're really saving a lot of pain for that person if we just don't. And why the question is why does somebody give reluctantly? And we need to ask ourselves, because sometimes maybe we're giving a gift, but we don't know why we're doing it, but we're not enjoying the whole concept. You know, and maybe you've done this. And one of the first reasons could be is the love of money, that they don't want to part with the money to give somebody else that they actually want to keep for their own things. Greed. And that could be a reason why. I'm not going to be able to get my whatever if we get this, you know, that kind of stuff. And so you can have a reluctant giver because they didn't want to take their things and share it with other people. It could be that way even with God, towards God. Another one is this giving. Somebody's giving beyond their means. And they're lying to themselves, maybe going like, this is okay, this will work out. I'm sure going to get 10 raises between now and June. You know, but in their spirit, man knows that this ain't going to work out. But they're lying to themselves. And so by the time they give you the gift, it's like, here. You know, and you feel this reluctant thing, but they don't really know what's going on, but their spirit knows what's going on. Florida State Statute 812.014, called theft. Because when you actually go out and you take some money from somebody that you're not planning on giving back, that's called theft. When you know it ain't going to happen, and you know you can't pay that credit card back, you don't see any way that you can be able to make the payments on that card or pay it off. and you used that credit card to go buy that, then that would be called theft. And there is a commandment. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not steal. For some reason, when you steal on a credit, it's like not stealing. Well, it's stealing. Look at America. We just don't have debtor's prison yet. Or one way a reluctant giver could be is the fact that they're being manipulated. There's somebody that's kind of demanding a gift from them. You know, and it could be your kids going, you know, I want something bigger. I want something more. I want, you know, whatever it is. It could be a spouse. It could be a loved one. It could be a friend. Whatever it is, you're being manipulated, and you just feel like, ooh, man, I'm going to have to pay the price if I don't get that gift. That ain't good. So, we need to be able to give, but don't give reluctantly. Make a plan, don't give reluctantly. And thirdly is we don't need to give out of compulsion or being compelled to give, demanding to give. This is one of the main strongholds or mindsets the enemy has done, you know, in our country and to our church. I mean, literally, we have billionaires showing up at Congress going, you know, you owe me this money, flying in on private jets asking for $25 billion. It's just one example. But it's like, where did that come from? Why is this compulsion? Why does the taxpayer have to get you? You know, what happens in our very homes? You know, marketing, that's what the commercials are about. By the way, television programming is not about entertaining you only. It's about entertaining you long enough so you'll hang in there. So between what they're showing you, they can show you a commercial that would market to you, that would manipulate you to the point to cause you to want to go buy the product that they're showing you. That's what it is. It's manipulation. You know, I'm saying all marketing is wrong. I'm just saying be aware of it. Because if you go into a store without understanding that you're being manipulated to buy things that you want, then you're going to end up buying stuff that you didn't need. You have to be aware. There's a reason why they take a half-naked lady and throw over a car and she don't even know how to operate it. Because that draws that particular person in to look at this car. And all of a sudden, he's being manipulated to be able to look more at this car because they're wanting him to be able to buy that car. There's a reason why these cereal boxes and these different gifts have the stuff to draw these kids in, because they're trying to manipulate that kid or market to that kid to cause them to want something. Why? Because we don't want to buy what we need. The natural tendency is people want to buy what they want. So when you're going through a store without a plan, you are actually being, all these wants are being pulled on. Oh, I want that. Oh, that would be great. This would be wonderful. Oh, and when these wants literally can just overtake you if you're not aware of that and control, and it's literally working on your lusts. It's literally causing your flesh to want something you can't afford. People seldom buy what they need. They actually buy what they want. They're causing this driving force to be able to call me. Think about the things that you bought in the past that you never even used before. Think about it. Yeah, if you're lusting after a particular item, which is basically, I gotta have this. It sounds different, don't it? That's lust. I gotta have this thing. Then they know that emotion is out of control at that point. If you don't get it in control, not only are you going to walk out with that item and charging it on something, but you're going to walk out with his accessories as well. The things that go with it. This is just practical. This is the real deal. I'm telling you now so that on December the 26th, you won't all of a sudden, the blinders will be lifted off, and that's exactly what Satan will do. He will show you immediately and cause you to begin to regret every decision that you make and begin to resent all the people that you bought for when supposedly you did it out of love for everybody. And now you're angry at everybody that you supposedly got a gift for because you went and charged their gifts. It's not their fault. So the manipulation of people is called fleshly manipulation of witchcraft. Witchcraft is incantations, and witchcraft, incantations is is saying a systematic words one after the other that causes a desired behavior out of somebody's life. Marketing. If you say this right, if you sing it right, if you make it look right, people are going to want it. People pay millions of dollars for commercials. They have 30 seconds to manipulate somebody. 1 minute to be able to market to somebody. What does that mean? If things are tight in your household, be careful what manipulation, what marketing you allow to come into your kid's life and come into your family's life, because it's going to stir wrong things up. And all of a sudden, you got to be able to have some stuff that you can't even afford. We have to protect ourselves from all forms of this manipulation, because it's going to put us into bondage, you know, financial bondage. And that's why I'm talking about it. And it's bondage to the lender. So, so our answer to our loved ones, and sometimes the people that are actually trying to manipulate us could be our very loved ones that we love. You know, it could be somebody in our own household. Just like Peter, you know, was telling Jesus, you don't go to Jerusalem, and Jesus rebuked him, but he didn't realize all that was going on. But Jesus had to step up and go, listen, that's the wrong thing. We have to realize people in our own family, unaware as, could be manipulating us to cause us to make a decision that would put them and us in bondage, that would threaten our family, threaten our marriage, and threaten our future, and definitely threaten our destiny and God having the freedom to be able to follow God freely. So we have to say things like, I love you, but we're not going to buy that. Period. So, another reason that we may be able to under compulsory type giving or being forced to give something is performance acceptance syndrome. A lot of people suffer from this. You know, many people suffer from this thing, and they feel that if they don't do this or do that, they won't get acceptance. And they're literally buying your love, they think, buying your attention. And so they will saturate a whole mass amount of people with gifts like their Jehovah Jireh, when actually they're borrowing from demonic lender who's going to ruin their future in the next 24 months. But the inner thing inside of them is they want acceptance. And so, but you can't do that. You can't actually buy somebody's acceptance. This is a stronghold of the mind. And it's put out there. It's a lie of the adversary. It's put out there to really to cause us to be bound by the enemy. It's a stronghold in our mind, like I said. And if someone seems to not love you because you don't do something, or you don't do that, or you don't give them something, I got some basic news for you. They never did in the first place. It might be because they don't know how to love, but if it was contingent upon you giving them something, that's not love. And if you think you're truly getting acceptance by giving somebody something, if you think you're actually getting true acceptance by that, you know, you're fooling yourself and you're fooling them. You're going to be really upset because you're going to spend the money, expect the acceptance, and not get anything for it. And they're confused going, why are you acting like this? Well, I wanted more from you. I expected more from you when I gave you this. Yeah, I thought you were just giving me something. You know? Making sense? I'm telling you the secret to stay free. Listen, America, we're all suffering now because I'm not getting this revelation. But we as the church can get it, and God can set us free, and we can restore the purity back in giving, and we can give what's right in our heart, with a willing heart and giving within our means, with a good heart. And all of a sudden people go, thank you, you thought about me. What a great gift. And you say, well, you know, that couldn't be the case. That couldn't be the case in America. America hasn't come to that. I want to go over this real quick and just show you that in the year 2000, when I first started talking about this revelation, that credit card debt, according to a particular article that was written in San Francisco of a nonprofit group that studied it, was at $3.9 billion. $3.9 billion. Today, according to U.S. credit card debt rising other sources, by an article by Barry Wood in the Washington Post, that it went from $3.9 billion to today, February actually of 2008, $790 billion. Today it's at $700. We're talking credit card debt. We're not talking about mortgages. We're not talking about cars. We're talking about unsecured credit card debt. Hello, there's a strategy going on. 35% of those people will pay late on those payments. And people are spending 9.3% of the cardholder's disposable income on paying these off. It's very interesting. It's like 0.7 cents close to the God's tithe that now we're actually paying to lenders out there. 9.3% of our income now is going out. That's significant. That's huge. From $3.9 billion in February of 2000 to today, February of 2008, $790 billion. Yeah, I think you ought to charge Christmas. Not. Come on. Let's get real. It's the real deal. Or you think, well, how can that be? Well, let me tell you this. This happened on November 28th of 2008. They call it Black Friday, I believe. Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving dinner. They were at a Walmart. I'm going to read the article to you. It's an article called "The Walmart Employee Killed in Black Friday Stampede, November 28th. And it was written by Mike Deere on the Daily News. This morning, I'm reading to you, this morning, shoppers apparently broke down the door of This morning, shoppers apparently broke down the door of Valley Stream Walmart and in the process trampled a Walmart greeter to death around 5 a.m. The Nassau County Police tells Newsday. Newsday, the store was a mob scene. And that the worker was a temporary part-time employee. One witness, Kimberly Cribbs of Far Rockaway, said that Walmart employees asked shoppers to leave. Though rumors circulated among the shoppers that someone had been badly injured, people ignored the Walmart workers' request that they stop shopping and move to the front of the store to exit, Cribbs said. They kept shopping. They just kept shopping. They kept shopping, and she says, it's not right. She says, they're savages. They're savages. She said that she entered the store after the workers had already been attended to the emergency personnel and waited there trying to push the store back. It was just in chaos. Why? They just kept shopping. They kept shopping. A Walmart employee, Jimmy Overby, told the Daily News he was bum-rushed by 200 people. They took the door off its hinges. He was trampled and killed in front of me. This man was trampled and killed in front of another employee. And they took me down too, and I literally had to fight people off my back. This just happened a couple days ago. You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like Sodom and Gomorrah. But since we only define lust as sex, we don't even put it in the same category. They were going to buy stuff to a country that is deep in debt, on the edge of destruction. It's like God is speaking to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, listen, I'll send some angels down there to make sure everybody's okay. And Sodom and Gomorrah is about to be destroyed. They're hours away from being destroyed. And they're knocking Lot's door down, trying to lust after the angels who are in his house. That happened right now in America. And they kept shopping. And the people that were shopping, they said, it's not fair to ask us to leave. We've been out here for hours waiting to get in. He was dead. And it meant nothing to them. They wanted to go buy a piece of plastic or electronic item or something that a Walmart would have. There's nothing in that store that's more valuable than a person's life. We have to wake up. This is where we are. The enemy has stole the purity and just wanting and a desire just to give somebody something nice that don't have to cost you a dime. They killed a man. They stomped him down and stomped other employees. People went to the emergency room and they wouldn't even stop when he was dead under their feet. They knocked the door off their hinges. It's lust. It's an insatiable appetite. And the last days men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's the same thing running after those items as it is running after something sexual. Power, money, sex. It's all lust. Lust of the eye, pride of life, and lust of the flesh. It's terrible. It's happening right this very moment. Everything that I said was going to take place, it's happening this very moment. And it's going to get worse. But the church, we can say, wait a minute, I'm not of this. I could be like Lot and say, you know what? I'm disappointed about what's going on. I'm no longer going to be a part of this. God, forgive me for being a part of this. You know, I want to live a life that's right before you, despite what's happening here in this country or the world out there. I want to have purity. I want to be able to give without regret. I want to be able to give within my means. I want to enjoy this thing called giving. And so, it's important then for us to be able to realize that, first of all, there's something wrong with killing somebody wanting to get into Walmart on Black Friday, Dark Friday. Here it is. America is literally weighing in the balance. We just found out our senator for our own state is quitting. They're seeing things that they won't even share. And we're running into a Walmart, killing people, trying to get into Lot's house to get what he's got because we're burning in our heart for more insatiable appetites. It's the lust of the flesh. So we need to remember that there's things that we can do. We can actually take crafts and make something with our hands that means something very significant. Not just anything, just something that's significant to that person. You know, whatever it is. I mean, some of my most prideful, not prideful, but just things I really enjoyed that was what my kids drawing things and making things for me. They put their heart in. The kids from the church and all that. It means a lot to me. It should mean something to you. You know? Giving's supposed to be a good thing. You know, it says, you know, if you give word association, you know, you name a word and then you tell me the word that's first word that's on your mind. Somebody says up, you probably say down. Somebody says dog, you probably say cat. Somebody says Christmas, do you say debt? Or do you say the birth of Jesus Christ? Is there something inside of you that begins to just, this pain or joy? The devil has taken this season and tried to make it his own, pulling God out of everything, focusing on getting more stuff, knocking doors down, trying to get more things for us to give to each other. And it's not our birthday, it's Jesus' birthday. Can you imagine it being your birthday? And everybody comes over and they buy all these gifts for each other and they open them up and they never even bring you up. And then they leave. That's Jesus' birthday. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. You know, behold, a child is born unto you. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. A birthday, you know, listen, somebody says, you know, I expect something for my birthday. Listen, you were born. The greatest gift you can have is salvation, knowing Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And if you turn that gift down, there's no gift that will satisfy. Matthew 10:8, we're told by Jesus, freely we received, freely that we give. It's just a free thing. We just give. It's time for us to be free again, to bring purity back in this thing called, I just love you and I want to give you something. And you know what? We learn how to receive. We go, thank you. I appreciate that. And you read the card. You read the letter. You look at this. You experience what it is. Because they're thinking about you, whatever it is. It's time to give because we want to. It's time to give because we're able to. It's time to be satisfied with whatever somebody chooses to give you, even if it's a kind word, that we're grateful for that. It's time to start giving without regret. And it's time to stop focusing on what was given, instead of the fact that somebody actually was giving you something. Don't be giving people lists. What are you doing? Shop other days of the year. But don't give people a list. How is that a gift to you? That's a manipulating factor. I'm trying to use Jesus' birthday. I'm trying to use this graduation. I'm trying to use this particular season of giving to get what I want. I'm going to put the pressure on, and I'm going to try. You're manipulating. And if you can't think of what to get them, you need to start thinking about you. And say, man, I got something in my heart that I want to give them. But I want to give them what they would want. I want to give them what I would want. That's kind of loving myself. Like buying my wife a lawnmower, for example. Yeah, that's right. You don't want to necessarily... Well, some wives would do that. Would want that. For truly, Acts 20:35 says, it is more blessed to give than receive. But it's not blessed to give beyond your means. It's miserable. At the moment it's not. It's like the high of crack. But the rest of your life you'll never get that high again. And your marriage, your family, and your future weighs in the balance. America weighs in the balance because of making these kind of decisions. You know, right now we're nearing the Christmas season. We're the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, God, it's a time for us to celebrate God's gift to us, which is Jesus Christ, a baby born in the manger, our Savior that the kings, the wise kings, came to worship. It gave the gifts of frankincense and myrrh to Jesus. It's time for us to think about putting Jesus in our gift plan. God, this is about you. I want you to be able to come together as a family and have communion on Christmas Day. Well, I don't have time for communion. It's about us. What? A time to pull scripture out and read the Christmas story about how Mary and Joseph were led by the Lord to come and be counted in Bethlehem, and how Jesus was born, and how the star led them there, and how the Magi and all, and tell the whole story. Why? It's his birthday. It's not yours. Whatever season of giving it is, I want to encourage you for the purity to come back into giving again. Remember the church, his body during this time. Be faithful during this season of giving to him, because it's his birthday. In regards to Christmas, don't forget the reason for the season. And I want to close with this. John 3:16. For God so loved you and me that he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Believe it or not, that's what Christmas is about. The purity of giving, especially at the season of Christmas, is receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you have, celebrating that, loving on others. Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these of mine, you do it unto me. Do you want to actually give Jesus a gift on Christmas? Be kind to people. Give gifts within your means, without reluctancy, without compulsion, because you want to. And the heart is, I'm celebrating the gift of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Restoring the purity back in your giving, giving without regrets. God bless us. Pray. Father God, I just thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord God, that we can be free, Lord. And we are seeing the fruit from bad decisions in the financial area on every side in our country, Lord, even in the world. But Lord, we know, just like Nehemiah, when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls, that your people got in debt. And you saw how it kept them from being able to build the walls. And today, your people have gotten into so much debt that they can't even give offerings, oh God, to what you want them to give to, Father God, or be able to help out. a homeless man or help out a couple in need, Father God, or struggling in the area of the faithful of the tithe and all these different areas. God, I pray, Lord God, that even now, Lord, that you would just begin to shake the wrinkles out of your robe and all these ones that have put your people in bondage will be gone from your kingdom if they don't set them free, Father God. I pray for a jubilee, God, but also I pray, Lord, for the revelation that if it was greed that got us in, Lord, that you would forgive us for our greed. That you would forgive us, God, where we spent beyond our means knowing that we didn't have the means to pay that. That's theft, God. Lord, forgive us for stealing what wasn't ours, God. I pray, Father God, that you would be in each and every one of us, God, not only just in this giving season, but every giving season to come, that we truly can give purely out of our heart to those that we love and that we actually are led to do so.
If you haven't yet met Father God through his son, Jesus Christ, let me introduce you to him at meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet him. For more teachings like this from myself, Greg Lancaster, and others, go to vfntv.com. You can also download the VFN TV app by searching your mobile phone app store or by going to vfntv.com. And you'll be able to join us at VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program,
where we're keeping the conversation light.
For more information, go to vfntv.com. VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program is brought to you by our partners of Greg Lancaster Ministries at greglancasterministries.org.